And we've been talking a little bit about the end times. I want to encourage you to just kind of keep this in your Bible. And as we go along, that you find yourself just kind of shooting off in detail as to what some of these truths look like. Obviously, I'm trying to give you an outside framework. If you don't have one of these, just put your hand up so that they can get one to you. It's a timeline. On the one side, it's the church age, which we are part of right now. At the other side of the paper, it's 1,000 years of peace that the Bible talks about. At some point, I hope that before this year is out, every denomination and every church touches on these subjects. Because those who are found in Christianity and believing in Christ, it's so much inundated throughout the entire scriptures. For some reason, the church has found itself separating ourselves from some of these ideas. We found ourselves moving into what I'll just classify one theory as the amillennialism, that we, the church, is the one that really ushers in this 1,000 years of peace, and that's what we're doing right now. The problem with that particular position is that there's very little evidence that peace is happening on a global scale. In fact, it seems to be getting worse, doesn't it? So I'm going to, once again, I have to deviate from my typical style, and I'm going to give you a lot of information, okay? Because I really think that as it has to do with the end times, I believe that you have to be informed as to what the Scripture says. Now, it's been interesting because I've been trying to do a series on the end times, but the Lord keeps disrupting that series, and it's happened how many times in the last month, because not too long ago, here right in the middle of all of this, I'm preaching a sermon on the marriage covenant and Christ in the church and touching on the homosexual agenda and what that, why that's there, and trying to help you to understand why we are so passionate about the idea that marriage is between a man and a woman. And I believe that that was timely. And I also want you to understand that you can listen to these sermons again by going online to our website. Just go into the listen tag, and all the sermons are listed in date form. But even if you're looking for just the series, let's say the end times, down under the title right now, down it'll say series, and you can kind of see each one of them identified if you want to do them in order. The other one was last week. If you missed last week, I'm sad for you. Oh my gosh. We've had some very powerful baptism services, but last week was just one of those holy moments where God was doing something special. We started off with the intent of baptizing 6. We ended up with 25 or 26 that ended up being baptized. So that was a... But I watch, you know, I stand back and I watch how the Holy Spirit just kind of weaves all these messages into the substance and the content of what we're talking about. You, as a church, we're talking about the end times and what that looks like for the church and for us. In every one of these messages that I believe that the Lord is just sparking in my spirit is just, it fits into the, we're dealing with the end of the church age right now in what the body of Christ needs to look like. And so let's just kind of walk through this a little bit. I'm going to do just a slight little bit of a review. But I want to talk to you this morning about I want to talk to you about a little bit about the Antichrist, and I want to talk to you a little bit about, I got on that subject quite a bit, and I did a lot of description of the Antichrist and why the Antichrist is coming and what it looks like. But I want to talk to you a little bit about Jerusalem, the Jewish people, and this idea of Armageddon. And on your sheet here, it's that Armageddon down towards the bottom, Revelation 17 and 18. Okay? So, Jesus had warned that a time of the Antichrist was going to come. And the time of the Antichrist is a time that is worse than anything that the world has ever known. He told his disciples, in respect, that the tribulation itself, that there would be a time of false messiahs, hardship, fear, wars, rumors of wars, deception, persecution, and world chaos like the world has never seen before. There are some that believe that the church is going to have a process or a part with some of that activity. But what I believe is that, and I don't want to preach the sermons all over again, but I want to reemphasize that. I believe that God has emphasized the fact that the church is the light and the salt. It is His chosen vehicle. And specifically, I want to talk about the Gentile church. Because what you need to know is that there really still is, in this grafting in that the Gentile church has had, apart from the Jewish people, I know that there's a grafting in of the kingdom. I get all of that. But what I want you to understand is the Lord has not fulfilled all that He wants to fulfill as it has to do with Jerusalem and as it has to do with the Jewish people. You will see as you study history and you look at time now, you look at what it looks like with the Jewish people. Look at history. You look at what it's been like for these people to try and exist on planet Earth. It's been rough for them, hasn't it? It's like every entity that can rises up in opposition for the destruction of the Jewish people still to this day. It's absolutely biblical. God has told us that this is what it would look like. And then you have this other thing that I'm defining as the Gentile church. Now, keep in mind, there are Jewish people, Messianic Jews, that serve Christ. They believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's happening too. So without trying to confuse you any, I want you to see that, in fact, what's happened in some respects is Jewish people have been grafted into the church. The only reason I'm describing it to you this way is because of how I'm describing to you the way that the activities happen different with the church versus God's chosen people. And it seems weird for me to describe it that way because I'm talking about one and the same. But I'm talking about this idea that God has a chosen purpose for the Jewish nation and for the city of Jerusalem. That's what we're seeing happen. That's what we have watched. And my suggestion to you is that God, beginning at the resurrection of Christ, Christ has used the church as a scattered bread around the world to sustain the gospel message. Yes? And the very idea of Him removing the church is what just absolutely ushers in the idea of the Antichrist having power and rule. So with military, coming from, He will come, He meaning the Antichrist, will come from the Federated States of Europe, the revived Roman Empire. Some describe it as Babylon. And that He will come. It's a spirit, first of all, the spirit of the Antichrist. And it becomes a individually a person who will come and rule. And I'm telling you, I know that as you read it in the scriptures, you will see that there will be almost a hypnotic kind of charm that He will control and manipulate 10 different kingdoms. It will start with 3, but it will develop into 10 different kingdoms. and with military force he will maintain world supremacy and turn against at some point to the center of God's heart, which is the Jewish people, and the speck on the map, which is Jerusalem. It will happen. The Lord has told us that it will. We describe the idea of tribulation. I've talked with you about that. And just as a brief, because that's what you're looking at here with the timeline, the 7-year tribulation period. The church age comes to a close. The 7-year tribulation begins, and all of the judgments and the wrath of God begins to be poured out upon humanity. What is the purpose again of the tribulation? First of all, it brings Israel to a place where they will recognize Jesus Christ as Messiah. That has been a continued rejection of the Jewish people. They are still waiting for the Messiah to come. They don't believe that he's come yet. Christianity celebrates what? The coming of the Lord. In Bethlehem, little child, raised, 33 years, he ministered. And Christ presented himself. He went to the cross. He went to the tomb. He resurrected. Over 500 were resurrected from the tombs. He ascended on high to seat at the right hand of the Father. But before he did all that, he told his disciples that he would send another counselor, another comforter, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that distribution of the bread into the soul and the spirit of his church and his people, which is sustained. Now it's this other nation, Israel, that have continued to reject his lordship. Isn't it interesting that you have a people like Israel who has rejected the lordship of Christ, and yet he still sustains them? This is all proof that salvation is never about man. Salvation always begins and ends and continues with God. So they are not a chosen people because they deserve to be a chosen people. They are a chosen people because it came out of his mouth that they would be. And that's what makes it so. The other purpose of the tribulation is to judge the Gentile nation for their effort to exterminate Israel. And when I'm using the Gentile nation in this form, I'm talking about those that are not part of the church, that have not been grafted in, and yet there is this spirit to just destroy everything that God stands for. So we've seen that over time. And our most obvious one to most of you would be kind of a Hitler kind of experience, where he tried to exterminate the Jews. And it's not just about the extermination of the Jews. In our time, it's also about the persecution of the church. They both are happening simultaneously. Although we see mild persecution in America, it's nothing like it's happening on a global scale. The way that the church is being persecuted in many, many cases is involving death to some around the world, whether it be in China or in Africa or in India. All of these places, there are Christian people that if they experience what we experienced last week with a baptism like we experienced, for some of them, they were going to come out of the water recognizing that it could mean their own life, even among family members. So God is going to take this time of tribulation to judge the then Gentile nation. Another thing is to allow a Christ-rejecting world to experience the sorrow and the suffering created by them bowing their knee to a satanic kingdom. If you do not bow your knee to Christ, you will bow it to someone else. There is no in-between. And so God will bring that he will allow that sorrow and that suffering to happen for the sake and the idea of repentance. And of course, God's wrath poured out on those who have rejected the gospel, which continues to flood the airwaves and the neighborhoods and the churches and the businesses and government, not only in America, but around the world. God has kept his light continuing to shine and the salt to continue to remain salty. It is him that we should praise for that. Will the church go through the tribulation? I've already stated that I believe not. And the reasons I'll reemphasize is that the very nature of tribulation, in my opinion, precludes the church from what it is. I say to you that there is a difference between persecution and wrath. Yes, there is persecution that happens now. Yes, persecution will continue to be part of the element of the church's existence on planet Earth. If you confess Christ, there will be an element of persecution, some mild, some severe. And it depends on where you're at and the people that you're surrounded by as to what it looks like. But the Bible describes that there's another kind of day that's coming, and it's not about persecution from around us, but it's about God's wrath coming down from heaven to earth. And you cannot convince me that the Word shows us anything other than that. Even if I refer back to the sermon on Sunday and give you Rahab as an illustration of what I'm talking about. God was sending his wrath into Jericho. Right? He was sending his wrath of destruction to Jericho, and yet he put out his invitation of redemption for anyone who would hear. Beautiful illustration. So, Paul wrote, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. God does not pour out his wrath on his people. He does not do that. You will not find any biblical place where that is. Jerusalem will be involved. It will be involved. And there is a coming holy war over Jerusalem. It's not a new thinking. It was part of the heart of Christ. Let me just read out of Luke chapter 13 for just a minute. I want to show you something here. Jesus himself was feeling a heavy sorrow for Jerusalem itself. And in verse 31 of chapter 13 of Luke, it said, "At that time some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, 'Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you.' He replied, 'Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who were sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to your desolation. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" There it is. It's God speaking a prophetic word over Jerusalem. And it's God showing through Christ the heart of Christ and how much he grieved for this little place on planet Earth. It's amazing to just absorb all the things that God has done over the ages. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar to absorb it. You just absorb the personality of Christ and he will show you what it looks like. Jerusalem. Jerusalem. some little place on planet Earth in the middle of Nowheresville in the Middle East, according to American standards, we would probably not be all that attracted to the city itself. But I'm telling you that there is no city on the face of the earth that is like this city called Jerusalem. There are cities that are absolutely magnificent in the splendor of what humanity has built. Dubai in India is one of those ones that I've kind of kept my eye on, because it almost seems like it's a what am I looking for? It's like it's a resurrection of the Tower of Babel. And I'm not prophetically saying that. I'm just saying you look at the construction. It is all about the splendor of humanity and what they can build. They are building these magnificent structures to human engineering. It's just amazing to watch what's going on there. And to compare it with this other spot on the map called Jerusalem, there's no comparison. One is magnificent, the other one is dusty and old. But I'm suggesting to you, although we have these massive cities, there is only one that is the apple of God's eye. And I'm telling you what, he's got a restructuring program that nobody's going to hinder. It is happening even as we speak. You know when Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you"? It's happening. He's building his city. It's going to come down and rest upon the earth again. And to some, they would say, "This is all just a figment of your imagination." I'm telling you, history proves the sovereignty of God's word. Because we are watching the unveiling of things that were spoken hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years ago. Why? Why Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem is the city of God. It's the city of the nation that God created by his spoken word. He said it. It created it. You see it in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Read about it. Read about it. Where God spoke his heart into existence, and with which he later made an eternal, binding, unconditional, holy covenant, a blood covenant with Abraham. In this city, God had chosen as his habitation. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 33. Let me just read portions of that to you. "But I have chosen Jerusalem," God said, "that my name may be there forever." That's what God said. "And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." That's what God said. And he said, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen," God said, "I will put my name there forever." Done deal. It's sealed. David understood that. He was a musician, and he would sing, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is in Mount Zion, the city of great kings. God will establish it forever." In Psalms 137, it's so interesting to me to listen to the passion of David. Let me read this one to you. It says, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my choice joy." Let me give you just a quick interpretation. David is saying, what I long to do more than anything is use the gift that you have given me, God, to praise and to glorify you. You have given me skill with my right hand to play. You have given me skill and a gift with my voice to sing praises unto you. He is saying that if I forget about your holy city that you will establish, then paralyze my hand and stop my voice. You see what his passion was? Jerusalem is a living testimony to all believers throughout time. That's us, folks. It cannot be moved by the storms of life or by the persecution of that area. I'm telling you, listen to me. It is not Jerusalem. It is not the Jewish people. It is not their military might that has sustained that nation. It is not. They might be disillusioned by that. We as a nation might be disillusioned by that. But what has sustained that nation over the years, or revived it or brought it back to life, is the sovereign hand of God. So Jerusalem is a living testimony to all believers and cannot be moved by the storms of life, but it is sheltered under the arm of God Almighty. In that sheltered experience, I am telling you, God has still prophetically said that something is going to happen. There will be war over Jerusalem, despite the fact that God has promised to protect her. And I think a better word for me to use, as it has to do with the Jewish people, is God has promised to preserve her. Versus protect. One implies that there will never be calamity. The other one implies that she will always be. So keep that in your mind as you just imagine what this whole thing is like. So, as you see in your sheet there, Armageddon. What is Armageddon? God chose the nations of Israel so that he would have a place of divine truth for the generations to come. It is the nation of Israel. Through Israel, God has given the world the words of God. He's given the world the patriarchs. Through Israel, God has given the prophets. Through Israel, Jesus Christ has come. Through Israel, the apostles came. And so what I'm telling you is there would be no Christianity without the Jewish nation. We come from them. We come from them. Everything that is foundational throughout the age has to do with the Jewish people. Everything. Jesus was a Jew. The disciples were Jews. The prophets were Jews. You know, and peppered through all of that is God working and inviting the Gentile in as he shows the power of his grace and his love. That's what's going on now. You've got to understand what produces such a hatred towards Israel. What produces such a hatred towards Israel is God's love for Israel. That's what produces it. It's a conflict, isn't it? I want to read to you out of... I told you that I have John Hagee's study Bible in terms of... And I've looked some areas of... even with Armageddon, I had read something this past week, and I want to read it to you. It's easier for me to just kind of read what he put down here, so I want to read this to you. Satan's purpose is to exterminate every Jew on the face of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is returning to the earth to rule over the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, and Jacob. If Satan, through the Antichrist, can destroy the Jews, there is no reason for Jesus to return, and Satan could continue as the world ruler. Here is the sequence of battle at Armageddon in Ezekiel 38:9. We read, "You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud. He said, notice the phrase covering the land. Before it's over, the Battle of Armageddon will cover the whole land of Israel. Okay, keep in mind where this is in the timeline. Look at where the Battle of Armageddon lies in the wrath and the judgments of God. Okay. God said in Joel, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, chapter 3, verse 2. The Valley of Jehoshaphat is that portion of land in Israel for Jerusalem over to the east of the Jordan, then northward. The Battle of Armageddon will reach from, The Battle of Armageddon will reach from Armageddon of the north to the Valley of Jehoshaphat on the east. God speaks through Zechariah, saying, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding people. When they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations to battle. Now, I'm not suggesting that you're absorbing and holding all of this information that I'm throwing out at you. What I'm showing you is a culmination of the word in testifying to what will happen on this little spot called Jerusalem. In the activity that someday God spoke, this activity will happen. God speaking through Zechariah said, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding people. When they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations to battle. When you put all these verses together, we discover the Battle of Armageddon covers the whole land. It begins on the plains of Megiddo to the north, goes down through the valley of Jehoshaphat, including the land of Edom, to the south and east in Jordan and Jerusalem. In Revelation 14:19, we read concerning Armageddon, so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside of the city. The blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle, unlike anything that we have seen before. And in some cases, they have suggested that this battle could potentially go back to a hand-to-hand combat kind of warfare, for whatever reason. Think of it. 600 furlongs is approximately 200 miles. If you look at a map, you will discover that from the northern part of Israel to the southern part is approximately 200 miles. The Battle of Armageddon will begin when, at the time of the end of the king of the south, attacks him in Daniel 11:40. I believe the king of the south is Egypt, along with a pan-Islamic military force marching towards Jerusalem in the Holy War. Daniel continues saying, the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. The suggestion is that is Russia. Russia will seek to become a military superpower again by conquering the oil-rich Persian Gulf. Radical Islamic fundamentalists will join them in an effort to drive the Jews into the Mediterranean Sea. I'm saying to you, this kind of activity is happening right now. For us to be even remotely curious that this, in fact, could never happen would be absolutely ludicrous. After the Russian-Arab alliance has ravished the city of Jerusalem, they will withdraw to the plains of Megiddo, which is Armageddon. Now, let me back up for a second, because what will happen when the Antichrist begins to rule, what he will do is he will make a peace treaty with Israel. And he will offer them protection. That peace treaty will only remain for 3.5 years. That's that dividing line in the center. At that point, this is when the persecution will begin to come in such an unprecedented level. And many of the things that I'm describing to you now are going to take place. The reason for the Antichrist, with Russia and the Arab nations obliterate the Antichrist from the Federated States of Europe, moves into Israel to set up his worldwide government, but news from the east and the north shall trouble him. The reason the Antichrist is troubled is that his military intelligence tells him a marching army of 200 million is marching down the dry beds of the Euphrates River to engage him in a titanic struggle for world supremacy. And that is a description of this battle that's going to happen in that valley. Now, a lot of information, like I told you. And can we leave it at this place today? No, I want to tell you the rest of the story. I want to tell you what happens after this colossal world battle, unlike anyone has ever known before. The suggestion is that what we're talking about is World War III. I don't know. I have nothing to go with that. All I'm trying to do is teach you a fundamental understanding of what God has spoken to be true. Now, we can find ourselves being disillusioned and kind of withdraw ourselves from the reality of these things. We can walk around like a bunch of dumb sheep if we want, but it's not going to change the reality of what is to come. Now, I realize that sometimes this level of preaching is intended to create a level of fear that also has a response of a desperate search for a redeemer in the middle of this chaos. My heart has never been that. The only fear that the church should have is the fear of the Lord Himself in His holiness. The Bible never implies that we are to fear earthly activities. And I've said this to young parents. I hear young Christian parents saying, I don't know if I can have children in such a chaotic time. Why not? Didn't God sustain you? And look how messed up you were. Right? How do you think? Bible says, where sin abounds, His grace that much more abounds. If sin continues to darken the world, our children are going to be set up for the greatest power of God that this world has ever seen. Yes? Yes. So if Christ doesn't come for the next 3 days, or 3 months, or 3 years, or 30 years, does not change the passion of which the church has to get the gospel message out there. But what I'm saying to you is on this little place called Jerusalem in the Middle East, where this horrendous battle is going to take place, and many lives will be destroyed, and it will be chaos in the world. There is going to be another invasion. But this last invasion does not come from the east or the west or the north or the south. This invasion comes from heaven itself. And this is how it reads. Then I saw heaven open up, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies, the saints, in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Is that not a description of the church? Huh? Others have said it's an army of angels. I'm saying no, it is not. It's an army of redeemed. That's what it is. It's those who have died before, and it's those who have been resurrected First, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the Lord, with the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. We will be with the Lord forever. Once I get by His side, I never plan on leaving it. Right? If He gets on the horse and starts riding, I'm getting on the horse and start riding. Because that's where the victory's going to be found. You want to ride with me? Better question. You want to ride with Him? If you ride with Him, you won't get lost. If you follow me, I might not be paying attention. So keep your eyes on Christ. His name is called Word of God. In the armies, the saints in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on the white horse. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name that is written. Does anybody know what it is? It says, King of kings and Lord of lords. The Antichrist and the false prophets are both thrown into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, amen, the Prince of Peace, amen, the Blesser of Abraham, the Son of God, Shiloh shall rule and reign forever from the city of Jerusalem, which is the city of God. Wow. That's what it's going to be like. Now, I want to encourage you to engage in Christ's kingdom. You have to start doing that. Worship team, come on up. We'll bring a conclusion. And as your hearts are stirred, you can make decisions as to what you're going to do with this message. I can only encourage you to do certain things. But here is my encouragement to you. Because of the information that this pastor has now given many of you this morning, live your life different. Live your life different. Don't live your life in fear. But live your life in victory. At every level, live your life in victory. But do not build up treasures on earth, where thieves will break in and steal, where rust will destroy, where moths will eat it up. But instead, set your eyes on the kingdom of God. It is coming, it is coming, it is coming, and the Word tells us it is coming soon. Instead, set up for yourself treasures in heaven. God is not anti-treasure, is He? He just has a problem with where you want to leave them. So set up for yourself treasures in heaven. Men, fathers, influencers, listen to me. God has put you in a place where you can start this process in your own life, and it will influence those around you. People want to see people walking in victory. Yes? How many of you want to see a Christian that has no hope and no life in them? Not me. And I'm telling you, I believe that this place right here is full of people who believe what I just preached to you about, and that we are setting our hearts on a different vision and a different goal. And I'm saying, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I am simply telling you this. This is all it needs to be. If you picture yourself the thief on one side of Jesus and the thief on the other side of Jesus when He was being crucified. Salvation is simple as a heart cry. Because those two thieves were symbolic of all of humanity, I believe, because one cursed him. The other one said to him, "Jesus, will you remember me in your kingdom?" And am I telling you that salvation is that simple? Yes, yes, yes. You don't have to be a member at this church. You don't have to be a member in any church to experience what I just described to you. You just have to have a heart that is broken, and you recognize that, yes, you are a thief that has rejected the risen Lord, and now you want Him to be the Lord of your life, and that He will be your forgiver, and He will be your sustainer. Just like God has sustained Israel, He also will sustain the individual who trusts in Him. Stand with us.